I was in America recently, and I went to a conference. And in the conference, I asked God to speak to me, and God did speak to me. I love going to a meeting when God speaks. I really like that. I get a bit fed up if I go to a meeting and I don't hear anything. Now, I know a lot of the reason it's my fault. I understand that, but I like to hear from the Lord. Now, that's a strange thing to say, because this morning you might say to me on the way out, "Well, God didn't speak to me." I had a lady did that to me once. She said, "I came expecting God to speak and looked at me on the way out. I don't even know if she shook my hand, but she says, God didn't speak," and walked out of the meeting as if it was my fault. So I don't know. But this morning, I'm sharing a fresh word with you that I'm working on. It's not finished yet. This isn't a finished sermon. And when I thought about coming here this morning, I thought, well, they're all my friends, and I've been here many times, and I've used them as guinea pigs many times. I've done many courses for the first time here, so I thought you won't mind if I share some thoughts with you this morning. It's thoughts that I'm formulating, and it is based actually on, I've forced it into Palm Sunday. So, you know, you should never take what you want to say yourself and make the scripture say what you want to say. But I do want, just turn with me to Luke 22. If you've got your Bible, I don't have a PowerPoint, but if you turn with me to Luke 22, and it's just before really Jesus goes to die. But there's a thought I'm hanging this on this morning. I'll explain why in a moment. Luke 22 and verse 12. Wait a wee bit before that. Verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." And that's my text this morning. "Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." Now, when the scholars have studied this passage, there was a sect around at that time called the Essenes. And the Essenes were an unusual sect. And many scholars believe Jesus was a part of that sect. That's what they think. And the reason for thinking of it is that he said, "You'll meet a man with a pitcher of water on his head." Well, not a picture. He didn't have a drawing on his head. It was a jar of water on his head. But it was very unusual in those days for a man to carry water, because that's what the women did. The women were the ones who worked in those days, and the men watched them doing it. And I've been in cultures where I've thought, guys, give that woman a hand, for goodness sake. But that's what happened. But in the Essene sect, it was a male sect, and the men did their own work, and so that's why they believe that. But they went to an upper room that was fully furnished. And my theme, that the message title this morning is Making Room. I was in America a few weeks back, and I was sitting listening to a particular message, and the guy was talking about a few things, but one of them he talked about was the margins in your life and learning how to make room in your life. And I'm actually acting this out, really, because I've got my car. My car is full of stuff that's going into your charity shop after the service this morning, and will hopefully help the work in Romania. It's not for me, it's for the work in Romania. But what we've been doing is we've been emptying our loft. I said to Kathy this week, we've moved four times in the last few years, so probably we might even have a bit less than most people, because if most of you looked in your loft, you wouldn't be able to get into your loft. Because that's where you open the door and you shove stuff in and then you close the door quickly. Am I right? Now, maybe you're different here in Warrington. Maybe you live right on the edge and you don't collect any junk or any nonsense stuff. Everything you have, you use every day, and you don't have to store anything. But I would imagine that's probably not the way you live. And I know it's not, because the charity shop would sell nothing if it was. Because our whole country depends on you buying stuff. So I've been empty. We were going through some boxes yesterday, and it was quite a painful experience, because there's a lot of stuff in my car that's stuff I bought in Africa. Little knickknacks that would go on the wall sometime. Little stuff from Ghana. Loads of stuff from Ghana. I thought, oh, let it go. let it go. You know, so we let it go, and it's going into the charity shop. But God's been challenging me about making room. If I went into your house, for example, if you come into my house and you opened one of my cupboards, would you find it full? If I was to get you a new set of crockery or a new set of six mugs, would you have anywhere you could put them? When you look on the side as you walk into your kitchen, is it a clear side that you'd get off Kirstie Allstop or one of those moving programs? Is yours a show home? Or when, if I came to your house, would you have to move a whole pile of stuff before I could sit on your seat? And this is all, I'm not giving you a value judgment over this, by the way. I'm just telling you the way God's been speaking to me about making room. Kathy and I used to do holidays, Christian holidays. We worked with a company called Master Sun. Many of you remember them. They don't exist anymore, but they used to be a company called Master Sun, and we were the pastors that went on some of their trips on their holidays. It was paid for us, but we were the pastors that went with the people. And it was interesting, the psychology of the people we would go to. We went on one trip to an island called Kos in the Mediterranean, and the people who went on that trip were quite well. It was an expensive holiday, and the people paid a lot to go on it. But they were all high-powered people, all people who had jobs, working in the city, working as solicitors, lawyers, or working with busy, busy jobs. And Kathy and I were supposed to look after them for a week. Well, we came back exhausted. Because these were people, they didn't lie on the beach. They were on their fast boats. They were doing these excessive sports, and they were running for it. They didn't even sleep at night. They were going all the time. So when it came to actually, how are you doing? I had one family that were on the verge. The woman came to me and said her husband, who was on the same holiday, was having an affair. That was the introduction to my, how are you doing? My husband's having an affair. I thought, oh my word, what sort of a trip am I on here? It was excessive, to say the least. But these were people who hadn't a minute in their lives. Went on another one to the north, to the Tyrol, in North Italy, into the Alps. And these folk were totally different. Three widows were with us on one trip. A lot of widows around. I mean, these weren't people who were old, who's you know, waiting for one of the one would naturally, people we pass on at certain stages. But these were young women, three of them on the same holiday. We never saw them. We never saw the people there. They were out walking. They were taking time, and they came back, and we didn't have any ministry to do at all. It was wonderful. Making room in our busy lives. I've been thinking about this. You see, when God created the earth, for 6 days, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that was created, and he said it was good. But then on the sixth day, he had another day. We call it the Sabbath, the seventh day. And on that day, God ceased from his working. And he called it different. He called the 6 days good, but the seventh day, he called it holy. And it was set apart. Did the same when you read through the preacher didn't talk about this, but it's the way my mind works when I hear something. When the children of came out, you know, they were given the Ten Commandments. They came out of Egypt, and God set in place, he said, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. So he said, set aside the seventh day. And what happened was, you remember, he provided for them in the wilderness. He provided manna every day. And some of them, he said, don't go out and get it on the seventh day because there won't be any, but some of them did go out. Don't save any on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday for the next day because it won't last. But somehow on the sixth day, he provided the double amount so that everything was provided for the seventh day, which was the margin day, which was the day when they had to make room for God in their lives. And God provided double to cover that day. So I've been thinking through all of this, the idea of making room. And why I came to that verse is we're heading Palm Sunday. He walks, as you know, into Jerusalem. And during the days that he's there, he tells his disciples, want you to get ready for the Passover. They didn't know, they didn't understand that he was going to die. Although he had told them, they really didn't understand until after the event, looking back. Ah, that's what he was talking about. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus walked with them after he'd risen from the dead? They hadn't a clue that it was Jesus. They said things like, "We had hoped." But actually, they didn't understand. And so when he said to his disciples, "Go and make room for this Passover, you go into the city, you'll find a man carrying a water pot, and he'll tell you where to go, and ask the owner of the house, where is the room that has been prepared? And I want you to go and make further preparations in that large room. Go and find the room where we will celebrate the Passover." They hadn't a clue what he was talking about. They didn't know this would be his last meal with them. They didn't understand all that. But making room. Then just look at these verses. They're all very random, but there's something that ties them together. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. When Jesus was born, it says his mother, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now what had happened, of course, in Bethlehem, way back when Jesus was born, there was no room in the inn because the innkeeper had let out all his rooms. Now, we know that it was a time of the census, so we know that it was busy, busier than usual. But I bet if somebody had told him, "By the way, the Son of God is going to be born in your hotel," I think he would have made sure there was a room left for him, even if he didn't know for certain. If you'd called all the innkeepers in Bethlehem and said to them, "Hey, I want you to know that Jesus, there's going to come the Son of God, he will be called Jesus, but he's going to be born next weekend in one of your hotels," I bet every one of the hotels would have had a free room. They'd have kept a margin, they'd have kept one free, just in case there was a knock at the door. And well, they wouldn't have known, would they? They didn't have a badge on, "I am the mother of the Son of God." You know, so they wouldn't have known. But I bet they would have kept one room free. They would have built some margins into our lives. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, what margins are built into our lives this morning? Obviously, we're here. It's Sunday, and we'll see if anybody walks in at 11 o'clock in the next few minutes. And we'll not embarrass them by looking around and saying, "You forgot to put your clock on." I've done it in the past. But I wonder what margins are built into our lives. God gave Sunday. You know, they tried years ago. In France, they tried years ago. They were going to make a decimal. They were going to decimalize, because it's seven. They were going to decimalize it and change it to 10. That's years ago. That's going back into my childhood. I don't know if you remember that. Am I imagining that? Did that actually happen? I remember that. I might be in another world, but I thought that actually was a reality where they tried to decimalize the weeks. But I might be totally wrong. There you go. There's a new one for you. I'll have to do a Google search myself and find out if that actually ever tried to do that. But they tried to change it, tried to get rid of Sunday. Well, if you get rid of Sunday, you need, actually, our lives are built where we need to have a rest. We're built in where we need to recuperate. You can tell if you're working with somebody. In fact, Pastor Andy Padgett down in Bristol, he has had a really busy time recently. He's involved in that the murder case of Rebecca Watts, I think she was called. And he's the senior chaplain in the Avon and Somerset Police Constabulary, so he's involved in that. But he's also involved in a situation where a policeman dropped dead just a few weeks ago. Not an old man, and he had worked for, it was an awful long time, days without any break. Not a sick man, but he dropped dead. And so that has brought up all these problems and issues of why for the family. But we are built-in people who need to take a rest. And I'm speaking as a hyperactive person, although I've never been diagnosed as that. What is that? You know that ADH? Is it ADHD or something like that? We were looking through recently. I have to say this. Kathy, my wife's very rude. We were reading through sort of the telltale signs of people who are ADHD. And every time she read one, she says, "That's you." And went through the whole list. And my wife looked at me, she says, "That's you." So I've never been diagnosed with having any kind of syndrome, but you can make your own mind up. And so speaking as somebody who does tend to be active all the time, I have to listen to this. Because we need to build some margins into our lives. And if you're in a job that where an employer is killing you, and let's face it, a lot of the jobs that people work in today, that's the way they believe. If I had teachers, I was a teacher, but if I had a teacher in my congregation, I would never be able to get them to work in the Sunday school, because if I start, they're sick of kids by the time the week is finished. But if you're working for a school, the school owns you. One of my best friends is very high up in a chemical company that was taken over and taken over and taken over. It's owned by people in Saudi Arabia. And he's high up in the HR, in the human resources department within that. He's a twin. He has a brother who does a similar job to him. They're all very, very well paid. The folks he works with would all be on six-figure salaries. So they are extremely well paid, but the company owns them. The wives are happy enough, but they never see their husbands, but they're happy because of the resources they're given. They've got good holidays, they've got second homes, they've got their kids at private schools, and so they will handle that. But the man is owned by the company. And my friend who isn't owned by his company says no. So he's never gone as high as he could go because he said no. But his brother can't understand him. What's wrong with you? Don't you want to succeed? Don't you want to get on? Don't you want to? Well, what happens is we get to the end of our lives, and what have we got? A big home, a big house, and a split-up family? Kids that don't want to talk to us because we've never spent any time with them? We have to build margins into our lives. We have to make room. And because if we don't, it'll come back and it'll bite us somewhere along at the end. Last time I was here, I think I spoke on Jacob, maybe the last time or the time before, where in Genesis 32, you don't need to turn to it, but when he sent over his wives, Rachel and Leah, across the Jabbok, and he's left. Bible says he was left alone. He'd sent all his stuff first. Everything he owned, he sent on. Then he was left on his own. Genesis 26, verse 22, talks about Isaac. Isaac, he dug a well, and the people fought with him over the well. Then he dug another well, and the people fought with him over that well. He gave them names, but eventually he got to where he dug a well of his own, and he called it Rehoboth. It's in Genesis 26, verse 22, because he says, now the Lord has made room for us. We've found room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. When God challenged, do you remember the story of Balaam? When God challenged Balaam, Balaam was a pagan, really, but God spoke to him. He was called to curse the people of God, and he refused to do so. But the enemy king employed him to come and curse the people of God. And when he was on his way, it's a story where the donkey talked to him. You know, Balaam's donkey talked to him. But as he's riding his donkey, in Numbers 22, verse 26, it says, the angel of the Lord, only the donkey could see the angel, Balaam couldn't. But the angel of the Lord moved on ahead, stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. God brought him to a place where he had no room to turn so he could get his attention. We've been singing a lot this morning, you know, that beautiful song about the endless hallelujah. And it is a wonderful song. But in John chapter 14 and verse 2, what does Jesus say? He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Interestingly, as I was looking, because I went in a concordance and I looked up the word room, and there's a lovely verse in Malachi 3, verse 10 that talks about the tithe. He says that, you know, bring your tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in the house. Test me in this, God says. See if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing to you that you won't have room to contain it. I like that one. Now, the story I want you just to flick to this morning, just to look at, there are two that I want to refer to. One is in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Kathy and I spent yesterday, we were out yesterday for coffee, and we sat and talked about this passage, and it's the story of Mary and Martha. And it's a familiar story. I'll read it to you, but it's a familiar story. We come across Mary and Martha on several times in the Bible. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a family. They seem to have just be single people, but they live together as a family. And there were some of Jesus' most special friends. The impression is he goes there many times. I don't know how many times, but it's a place where he's comfortable. He feels at home in their house. Luke chapter 10. From verse 30, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, we talked about this yesterday, and you know, as preachers, we tend, and well, as people who read the Bible, we tend to stereotype. You know, we stereotype people from London, what they're like. People from Africa, we stereotype, even though people from Africa are very diverse. When I go to Ethiopia, they're unlike any other African country. And when I go to Nigeria, it's a nation all in itself. You met a Nigerian. Who's Nigerian here this morning? An unusual group of people. Ghanaians, they're different, aren't they? So we stereotype people. But we stereotype Mary and Martha from this passage. So we talk about Martha. She's the hardworking one. Mary, she's the one who does nothing. She just sits and listens to Jesus. But the only evidence we have is from this passage. We don't know that. We don't know that all day beforehand, maybe Mary and Martha had both been doing the preparation. All the food might have been ready. Martha might have been just over fussy, fiddling around with cups and saucers or whatever she was fiddling. We don't know that she did all the work. That's her words. "Don't you care, Master, that my sister..." Mary could well have spoke up and said, "Hold on there, sis. What do you think I was doing yesterday? What do you think I was doing before Jesus entered?" But it doesn't say that she said that. She just sits listening to Jesus. So all the work might have been done. So what I'm saying is, we might be unfair on Mary in saying that she's not a worker. All we know is what we can read here. It says Martha was distracted. It doesn't say Mary was distracted. It says Martha was distracted. Well, someone who's distracted, it means that they've taken their eye off the ball. If you're distracted from something, it means you're not looking at the thing you're meant to be looking at. You're watching a football match and somebody distracts you. Somebody scores a goal, you'll have missed it. But it was the football match that you came to watch in the first place. So it says that Martha, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. But Mary, she made room for Jesus. And she stopped and she listened to him. They say of John Wesley in the past, you know, John Wesley was from a big family, but John Wesley, when he got busier, he said he has to spend more time with the Lord. He spent more time. His mother used to put a drying cloth, a tea towel over her head. I think she had something like 17 children. That's a busy woman. I think I'd put something more over my head. I think I'd put something in my ears and maybe go for a long walk regularly. But John Wesley, he needed to spend time with the Lord, the busier that he got. So I want to challenge us this morning in this wise. Tell me, how much room are you making? How much room am I making for Jesus? Jesus, I guess when we look in the scriptures, how busy was he? Well, we don't know how busy he was. We only have what it says. But the book of John tells us that if everything had been written down, the stories of Jesus, even the whole world would not have room enough to contain them. So therefore, in reading into that, it basically says we only have a snippet of the things that Jesus did in the 3 years that he served, that he was doing the work of God from his baptism until his death, that roughly 3 years. We don't know all that he did. He was a busy person. And yet he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." And when he's busy after the feeding of the 5,000, he was very tired. Remember, he was really tired. But he sent his disciples off on the boat on their own. And it says that he went up in the hills. Why? To have a sleep? No, he went up to pray. And many times, the Bible says, before dawn, very early, Jesus took time. And there's nothing special about particularly early in the morning. Some of you would be morning people. Some of you would not be morning people. And if you're not a morning person, just leave them alone in the morning. Learn. Get wisdom. Some people are evening people. Doesn't really matter, does it? But what I'm asking you today is, how much room are you making for the Master? A challenge, isn't it? Because it challenges me, and this is what I'm going through, because part of it, it's more a holistic thing with me. It affects my travel, because I'm very busy. How much room am I making? On the Sundays that I do, do they all have to be filled up? No, how much room am I making? Because you see, God said that on that sixth day, there's double pay for the seventh day. So we get ourselves into a Western mindset that says, if I'm not working, God can't provide. Now listen, who is the source of what you have? Because if it's your employer, you will never have enough. God is the one who is the source. He may use your employer to pay you, but God is the source of your needs for everything that you will ever need. And the interesting thing, of course, that he said to his people in the Old Testament, when he talked about the Sabbath, he said, you set it aside. When God spoke to Joshua and Joshua spoke to the people before they went into the promised land, he said, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing things amongst you. But he said, you sanctify yourself, because sanctifying is setting aside, setting apart. We live in a busy world. Is the first thing, I went with a lady who went with me, I probably told you before about this, I was so shocked about it, I've never forgotten, an Irish lady who went with me many trips. She's been to Pakistan, she's been to Ivory Coast, been to Ghana, been on lots of trips with me. But the first one she came to me, she told me before she left, I mean, I've told you this, this is before everything that was digital, but she set her video recorder, it was video recorders in those days. You remember the video cassette? She set the video recorder to record all the soaps that she would miss while she was away. But of course, there was then BBC ITV. So you've got EastEnders on one, you've got Coronation Street on the other, and is that, have I got it the right way around? So she had two video recorders. So she set one to record all the shows on all the soaps on BBC. She went away with me for nearly a fortnight here. All the shows on BBC, set the other recorder to record all the shows that were on ITV. And then when she would go back home, she would sit and watch every one of them so she could catch up to where she was. She said to me, when she gets up in the morning, she has a TV in every room in the house. And so when she, and this is true, when she gets up in the morning, they all go on. When she comes home in the evening, the first thing that she does is goes into all the rooms and turns the tellies on. So all the televisions are on all the time. Now, let me ask you, is your television ever turned off? Because there is actually a button. It probably, the other buttons are probably worn out, but there's actually a red button. In fact, I was reading on Facebook yesterday, somebody was saying that they went to get a phone. One of my friends went to buy a phone into one of the phone shops. You've got many of them here in Warrington. And asked where the off button was. And the girl looked at him, gave him a really dirty look. Oh, off button? What do you want an off button for? Turn your phone off? Why would you turn your phone off? Now, let me say something very nice, because you know I'm very straight. If you don't turn your phone off, you're an idiot. You hear me? Because let me tell you, the devil can make somebody phone you just as easily as God can. And if the enemy wants to get you so busy, so full of checking your Facebook, so full of checking your Twitters, checking everything, he will do it. So you're so exhausted by the time you get to bed, even in bedtime when you wake up, your first thought is, phone. Where's my phone? Now, Africans as well, you don't get off on this one, because when I go to Africa, I'm with people who've got two phones. I'm working with people. I've seen a guy who had a meeting where he got three phones, puts them all on, and you're thinking, which one's ringing? I'm dizzy here. Where? Which one's ringing now? And some of them got different ringtones, and one, two of them go off the one time. You're thinking, this is crazy. How much room are we setting aside for God? Now, just turn with me. This is the last one. 2 Kings chapter 4, because this came into my mind. My theme was making room. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I've never seen it in this way before. And probably you haven't either. I've preached on this passage many times. But here, the prophet Elisha, and of course in the Old Testament, just to give a context, in the Old Testament, the man of God was the prophet. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. So in the New Testament, you don't need to go to the priest, the Catholic priest. You don't need to go to him. You don't need to really go to John. John's a pastor. You don't need to go to him to get your needs met, to get some answer. Thank God we can go direct. And John will say, thank God as well. You can go direct to him. We have access by faith into his presence at any moment of any day. Thank God for that. But in the Old Testament, they had to go to the priest. That was their way of getting to God. So think of that. Keep that in your mind as we look at 2 Kings chapter 4 and from verse 8. It's the Shunammite. It says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunam, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. So she has an acquaintance with the man of God. So she feeds him every now and again. So she's got to the stage where she has a knowledge of the man. She knows him. She probably knows him quite well. People open up when they're eating food. A lot of things Jesus did was around cooking fish or having a meal in somebody's home. And we do the same today. A lot of what we do here in Britain, more of in Africa particularly, everything is based around a meal. And there's something godly, something beautiful about that. In Ireland, where I'm from, you don't get cups of tea. And you know, when I first came to England, I was given a cup of tea. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you people? Where are the biscuits and the cake and the sandwiches? What is wrong? You must die, you people. You're crazy. Because you would never have come into my house and got a cup of tea. We weren't that stingy. When you came to our house, we brought you in, we fed you. My dad would have dragged you from the car. You'd have said, no, and he'd have convinced you. By the time you finished, oh, you'd go, oh, all right then. Come and have a cup of tea, and you'd have had cake, you'd have everything else. And anyway, this woman here, this woman talked to Elisha. He came in. She got to know him a bit. But look at what she does in the next verse. She said to her husband, look now, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. He passes by. Do you hear that? He passes by regularly. So she's saying, this is the man of God. This is my access to God. We've been praying. She'd have been praying for a child all her life. Here's the man of God. He passes by regularly. And sometimes in the church, we know Jesus as a passerby. We meet him maybe on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday, a Tuesday night, or when we listen to UCB or something, or when we have our daily quiet time. He passes us by. We have a little chat. But she basically says, that's not enough. Look what he says. Verse 10, please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. In other words, when he goes to pass by next time, he can stay. Let's build a room onto our house so that the one who represents God will not pass by again, but he will stay. And so when he said to his disciples, go to the upper room, go and make preparation, get everything ready, get the room ready. Something incredible is going to happen this week. You have no idea about it, but it's going to happen this week. Get the room ready. This lady, she got the room ready and she put everything in it. A table, a bed, a lamp, everything that he could possibly need. She wanted to make him as comfortable as possible so that he wouldn't have to say, oh, I've forgotten something. I'll just run home. It's okay. I've got it for you. I've got everything you need here. I'm making room for you to come and dwell in our house. This is the beginning of Holy Week. And next week will be Easter weekend. Special time, special celebration in the church. This week's a special week. In the church, when we remember too, I come from a Methodist church background, and traditionally, we would have had a special week. Always when I was in the church, we had a special week. We'd meetings every night, but especially from the Thursday, on Monday, Thursday, and then Friday. Monday, Thursday, we'd have the washing of the feet, and Friday then, remember Good Friday. Saturday's that quiet day. Sunday then, often on a Sunday morning, we would have in Ireland gone to a mountain nearby. Toppet Mountain was the one we used to go to. And on Easter morning, then you'd pray for that it would be a clear morning. And when the sun rises up, he's not dead, he is risen. And what a wonderful celebration that is. But I want to just challenge you. In the messiness of this message, all I'm saying is this. Let us make room for Jesus this week. And to do that, for this lady, she had to actually physically change the house. And I'm encouraging you, make room. If your job is so busy that you've got no room, no time for anyone. In fact, there was a verse, I came across it, which Paul wrote. Just take a note of it, read yourself some of them. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. He's writing to the people of Corinth. He says, make room for us in your hearts. If you're so busy that you have no time for anyone or anything, let me tell you, God does not want you to live like that. You might well say to me, oh, but I can't afford to do anything else. Maybe at this moment in time, you can't. I understand that. But I would say to you, make it a matter of prayer, because God does not want your whole life lived like that. God does not want to live us running here, running there, doing this, doing that, being so busy that every night, 11, 12 o'clock, we maybe later fall into bed so exhausted. The alarm clock was off in the morning. We thump it, and we've got to get up again, and we think, I'm exhausted for another day. You never have a day off. You're so quiet, and you have to do it because you're so tired. You have to pay for the bills. Listen, you need to pray and start making some room in your life, because God says, I can double up your pay on a Saturday. You make room, I can actually supernaturally supply double manna when it's needed. And I'm taking this very seriously. I'm rearranging my diary, so I have weekends off. I'm doing this. We're making this a practice. Kathy and I, we're probably about a fifth of the loft so far. I'm working my way around it. And things that we don't need are going. They're not going back in. If they're not needed, they're going. Doing the same in our cupboards, doing the same in my office. I'm making some room. And you might say, that means, and I know, of course, it's not related, but to me it is, because I'm a whole person. And it's part of the whole gamut of things. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to see you double what I need on my Friday for the Saturday, Sabbath, whatever it is. I'm going to see you double. And on those Sundays that I don't preach, I'm believing you to double my wage in those Sundays. I'm going to get twice as much for that weekend I'm not preaching as for the weekends I am preaching. How could that happen? Do you know how I know it'll happen? It's because God's speaking to me about this. I said to God, God, speak to me. I went to them, and God spoke to me direct. And so I'm acting on the word that he said. And the truth is, if you act, the Bible says, be careful what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So you ask me next time I come, my testimony of what God did through this, because I'm taking it very seriously. Because I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, I pushed people away. I didn't have time for so-and-so. They came to my door. I didn't have time for this one. Everybody's got 24 hours to go. We might need to make some money.